Well, as I say, I'd like to turn, if you've got a Bible, to Matthew chapter 28 for a few moments this morning. And there's this claim that Jesus makes, which is an incredible claim, really. And this, of course, the last few verses is the Great Commission, we know as the Great Commission. And this is words of Jesus shortly before he ascended back to heaven, and he talks to his disciples. But he says this, and we'll come to the end part at the end, but in verse 18 he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, I don't know about you, but authority, and there's a rebellious part in me, and I think that's probably true of many of us here today. When you talk about authority, you know, I've had a few run-ins, I have to say, years and years ago, not recently, but years and years ago, I've had a few run-ins with traffic wardens, you know, because you sort of, the rebel comes out in me then, you know, especially when I've parked on a dotted line and just gone over by a few moments, and not deliberately parked on double yellows or anything like that. And it sort of maybe, it smacks this morning when somebody talks about authority, it perhaps smacks of oppression or superiority or tyranny. There's lots of things that we could think about in that, and as a result, there's a part of us that brings a bit of rebellion out of us. It's interesting here that the word in the Greek is excusius, and it means where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That word authority means actually that Jesus has the right to do something, and he has the power to do something. You see, there are, in our society today, we know there are people who will try and exert power who haven't got authority. I've got to be careful what I say here this morning, but there's a gentleman that lives in Waldringfield, and he feels the need that if you're going anything over 20 miles an hour, to wave his arm, and he's known just very lovingly in the village as the village traffic warden, but he's not. You know, I don't know what, I think he was an architect, but he does try and slow you down if you're over 20, and I find it quite annoying. Even more annoying, the Neighbourhood Watch Parish Council have got on their agenda to get a speed gun in the village, which is nothing to do with the police, but to do with some elderly people. I shouldn't go on about it, but, you know, I just imagine the day coming up when there's three elderly people standing beside the road in Waldringfield with this speed gun pointing at my car, and I have to say it will test my Christian love as I go past. I'll just tell you that much. Because there are people who think they have power which is misplaced, and they have no authority. They can't charge you, they can't fine you. I'm just letting off steam this morning, apart from anything else. We'll preach in a moment. But you see, on the other hand, there are people that have authority, genuine authority, that can't exercise that authority. And some of you will know the story, because I've used it once before, of our friend Charles Price. And Charles Price was pretty good at keeping one thing my wife has never allowed. I usually go to her for money, but she's never allowed my diary. But even my diary isn't as bad as Charles Price's, because there was a night when he was preaching on a Saturday night in Glasgow and a Sunday morning in London. And so he preached on the Saturday night in Glasgow, and he planned to get to his engagement on Sunday morning by getting a coach from Glasgow to London, and he slept on the coach overnight. And he thought, it'll be all right, I'll just sleep on the coach, and I'll be there in time for the morning service. I think he was preaching at All Souls in London, actually, but I can't be absolutely sure on that. But he got on the bus, and things worked out. He preached at Glasgow, he got on the bus, and he went on the back seat, and he started going to sleep. But what he hadn't encountered was a drunk man on the bus who made unsuitable remarks going round to various passengers, and then started to sing at the top of his voice, so he couldn't get any sleep, you see. And, of course, several of the passengers complained to the bus driver, and rightly so, and eventually, when it came to the service area, the coach driver, pulled over and stopped and got up and walked down the aisle and said to this man, "I want you off the bus, you're in no fit state to travel, you're drunk," and so on and so on. To which the man just looked through the window and ignored everything the driver said. And he thought, well, I want him off the bus. And he pleaded with him, did all kinds of things, but he had absolutely no power to do anything. And eventually the driver had to sort of give up and walk back, rather humiliated, to carry on driving the bus. But 15 minutes later, the driver stopped again. And this time he'd headed for a police station. And he got out of the bus and he went and saw the police. And the next minute, there were two policemen that came on the bus and they came and spoke to this man. And he continued to look out of the window. But these policemen just got hold of him and pulled him off the bus because they had the power and they had the authority. It's possible to have authority without power, and it's possible to have power without authority. But Jesus makes this claim here in Matthew 28 that before he leaves these disciples and goes back to heaven with this great commission, he makes this incredible statement, and it's a job for us to even think about and comprehend this morning when he says, all authority, all, notice that little word, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that means everything, doesn't it? There is no place where Jesus doesn't hold authority. There is no exception to the rule anywhere at all. And you will know that from the Gospels, of course, and the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who recorded what the Lord Jesus did in his earthly ministry, that even the critics of Jesus during that three-year ministry recognized that he had power far above other men, even if they didn't recognize as to who he really was, because he had power to heal, and we know many people were healed. He even had power over death, because there were those that witnessed the grave of Lazarus as Lazarus was brought back to life, and Jairus's daughter and the widow of Nain's son, the three times that Jesus raised people back from the dead, even on the lake when there was the storm, and he said, peace be still. And they said, even the wind and the waves obey him. He had such authority. And you see, the religious leaders asked him one day, and we read about this, and I will just read it and quote if anybody's taking notes. It's Luke 20, verses 1 and 2, and it says this: now it happened on one of those days, as Jesus taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, the religious groups there, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? So they questioned where his authority came from. I just want for a few moments this morning, and I'll watch the clock, but I just want to look, how is the Lord Jesus got this power and authority that we can recognize this morning, and if we're Christians, rejoice in as well. And if we're not Christians, I pray that it will lead to us trusting Christ. Because first of all, he has authority to teach. You see, we've just read about some of the religious groups, many religious groups, and I'd say it again, I've said it virtually every Sunday for the last 32 years, I'm not religious. I'm not into religion, because it's man-made and it's dead. Because so it was in the time of Jesus, because it was all an outward show. There was no change of heart. They had no recognition of who Jesus really was. God's Son, who had came to save sinners like us. So many of the teachers, the religious leaders, the scribes and so on, they spoke and they proclaimed messages to the people, particularly on the Sabbath day and the synagogue and so on. And it's interesting, Matthew in his gospel, earlier in his gospel, in chapters 5 to 7, you'll know, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's recorded there over these three chapters. About right at the end of all that Jesus had taught and saying, and the Beatitudes and all the rest of it, you get to the last verse of chapter 7. And you may know it, but let me read it to you in the last two verses, I should say. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the people noticed the difference between listening to the scribes and listening to the Lord Jesus, because he just spoke with authority. And interestingly, of course, when Jesus spoke, he said, I say to you, or I am. It was all about him, where the scribes had no authority of their own. They simply quoted others. Jesus, I always love the invitations in the Word of God where Jesus says, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's loads of others that we could quote this morning. Take my yoke upon you, it goes on in verse 29 of Matthew 11 and so on. And he calls us to trust him. He doesn't call us to an organization, he calls us to himself. And he calls us to trust him and to submit to him and to obey him. And we today, although the Lord Jesus is in heaven, we have God's power by means of the Holy Spirit himself, and we have the authority. We sometimes say it, don't we? Well, I want to tell you this on the authority of God's word, because if you'd come this morning to hear Steve Wincole's ideas, they're pretty way out anyway, and they wouldn't get you anywhere at all. But I want to teach, I want to speak this morning with God's enabling and the power of God's Spirit, with the authority of God's word, because he alone has this incredible word, and he has alone the authority to teach. But secondly, I've got some more good news this morning. You see, the Bible tells us he not only has the authority to teach, but he has the authority to forgive. You see, these religious leaders just continually went round and listened to Jesus, but they had no desire to follow him. They just went to criticize him. So when you get to passages like Luke chapter 15, do you remember that Jesus ends up in Luke chapter 15 and he speaks three parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? But preceding that, why did he do it? Because there were people there, the Pharisees particularly, this religious group, who thought they'd made it, who thought they were good enough for God and good enough for heaven, because they were very misguided in that. And so it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear Jesus, because he loved to preach to people who were the prostitutes and the despised tax collectors, because they were looked upon as Jews betraying the Jewish people, working for the Roman authorities. So they were traitors in people's eyes. They were the lowest of the low. And they gathered to hear Jesus. And it says the scribes and Pharisees complained to Jesus and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And they meant it as a most derogatory term, but it was one of the most wonderful compliments that Jesus could have had. Because that's just the good news today, that the Lord Jesus, and I'm so pleased I can say this from a pulpit this morning, the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. They challenged him on all kinds of things, of course, the Pharisees. They challenged him on fasting. They challenged him on breaking the rules on the Sabbath day, going with sinners. And they challenged him concerning the power to forgive. Mark chapter 2, remember the passage in Mark chapter 2? What happens there when Jesus comes to Capernaum? It was not, I love that. It says he was noised that he was in the house. In other words, they hadn't got any text messages on mobile phones or posters or anything else. They just talked to each other. They said, you know who's coming to Capernaum? Jesus is coming. And he went to the house. And of course, these four friends, loyal friends, had a paralyzed friend. And they thought, you know what? And I wish we'd all think this, and I'm as bad as anybody else when we come to church. Who can we bring? Who can we bring with us? And they thought, we'll take our friend, because we've heard about Jesus. And so you'll know, many of you will know the passage. They got to the house were full, people were all around these open windows and around the doors. No way they were going to get in. They didn't give up. They went on this man's roof. Hope they paid for the damage later. And they let this stretcher down the in front of Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said first of all? He said, oh, I'm so pleased. I'm happy to heal you. Stand up and rise up and walk. And take. No, he didn't say that first of all. He did say that later. But first of all, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious leaders then said, because they're there again, they said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Only God can forgive sins. Sorry, but you haven't realized exactly who this person is. It is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so we read, and I will take time to read, in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, that immediately when Jesus perceived in their spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, in other words, for Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sins. What a great verse that is. He alone has power to forgive sins. Some years ago when I was in Romania on one of the visits there, I always remember driving along the road on a back road from Arad to Timisoara, and there was a crowd. There was a crowd almost in the middle of the road. We had to sort of drive around them. And this crowd had gathered. And I always remember there was a big man. He was a big man as well, but he had this massive, I nearly called it a dress, a gown. He was some earthly religious priest. Now, I don't believe in religious priests on earth, but that's what he claimed to be. And so we stopped the car and we went and joined the crowd because we wanted to see what was going on. And this man, this so-called priest, had attracted such a crowd of people, and they had pieces of paper in their hands, little pieces of paper in their hands, and they'd written down their sins on a piece of paper. And he would take a piece of paper from this person over here, and as soon as he took the piece of paper, if it was you, you would then have to come and hide under this massive gown. I say it was deliberately, it was like a dress, really. And you had to hide under the gown so that your sins would then be forgiven. And I thought, oh, a tragedy. And the people that were there, and the people that had brought their sins on a note paper. And I thought, how misguided and how sad that somehow this man is able to forgive your sins. He needs forgiving too. And so do I, and so do you. And the wonderful news this morning is that the Lord Jesus is the only one who is able to forgive you and me of our sins. You see, here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus actually says to this man, you're forgiven of your sins. And then he gets up and walks and so on. And as far as I can see, I stand to be corrected, but as far as I can see in the Gospels, that the only other time that Jesus actually said it directly to somebody that your sins are forgiven was the Mary who came, do you remember, and anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive ointment and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. Now, somebody will say, and I thought about it on the cross, of course, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. But apart from that, I don't think there's another instance. That doesn't mean, of course, we've got full of references that tells us that Jesus is the one who is able to forgive. And you may be here this morning to say, well, I don't really think he can forgive me. If only you knew what I've been like and what I've done. Well, I want to tell you with confidence this morning, on the authority of God's word, that whoever you are and whatever you've done, you're not beyond the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ. And it's wonderful news this morning. You may have loads of skeletons in the cupboard. I think most people in this building have probably got a few skeletons in the cupboard, including the preacher. But you see, the wonderful thing is we have one this morning. We come to talk about one this morning who is God, who has come and visited his people. He is one who has the authority to teach. He is the only one who has the power to forgive. And if you're still in your sins this morning and you've never come to Christ, I pray that this morning you'll reach out and seek him and seek his forgiveness. I tell you what, you will not know until you do that what Christ is really like, what the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is really like. But when that happens, you will know that this one is capable and only capable of forgiving you of your sins. He has power and authority to teach, he has power and authority to forgive, he has power and authority to save and deliver. And I just base it quickly on the previous chapter in Mark chapter 1. Because there, and for the sake of time I'll go quickly, but there's a demon-possessed man. He arrives at the synagogue when Jesus and his disciples were there. And in verse 25 it says that Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of him, and he did. And then we read in verse 27 of Mark chapter 1, then they were all amazed. And they said, what is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Do you know what I want to say this morning? I've got some wonderful news. Satan, who's responsible for evil and for evil spirits and for the broken world in which we live, I want to tell you some good news this morning. He's a defeated foe because Jesus has gone to Calvary and he has risen from the dead, and he has defeated Satan once and for all. He's still around. He's a thorough nuisance, even to Christians. But one day, his time will be up, and Jesus will reign victorious. And if you are in Christ this morning, you are already part of the victory that Christ has procured, because Calvary covers it all. Romans 16, verse 20, Paul writes, and he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet. I love that verse, don't you? Great. Because Jesus has power and authority to teach, to forgive, to save or deliver. And fourthly and quickly, He has authority to call. He calls people. Don't you find it amazing when you read through the scriptures? Go, for instance, to Luke chapter 5 in the first 11 verses. You'll read there the call of four disciples, of James and John, Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen. And it's incredible because they're there, they've been out, they've had a rotten night fishing, they haven't caught anything, they've come back, they're mending their nets. It always astonishes me why their nets got broken when they didn't catch anything, but that's another story. But there they are, and they're mending their nets, and there they have an established fishing business. And Jesus comes along, and he borrows one of their boats, and he speaks to them, and they go out. I would never do it the same way as Jesus, because I think if I was Jesus, I'm calling people, I'd think, well, come on. Come on, you lads, come with me because, well, look at you. You haven't had a very good night, have you? You haven't caught anything. But instead, Jesus says, go out and launch into the deep and catch. And they caught this massive lot of fish. In fact, a record-breaking amount. And brought it all home. And there's this pile of fish and right in front of these disciples. And then Jesus says to them, leave it all and follow me. It's incredible. You think, well, fancy putting a great big a pile of fish in front of them as a sort of an extra temptation, really. I think it tells us that the best that we can have in this life is nothing compared with following Jesus. And they left it all. But I find it incredible with those four. We read about six of the 12. We know 12 were called, but we know that we have the account of six of the call. We imagine the other six probably had followed me as well. Matthew, at the receipt of customs, he's sitting there, he's taking the taxes, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they just get up and follow him. It says that James and John left their ship, their fishing business, their father, and followed Jesus. They just went. What sort of power is that? And I've said many times before from this pulpit, if I was to say to you this morning after the service, I want you to follow me, I guarantee you'd say, Steve, well, hang on, where are we going, wouldn't you? That's the first thing you'd say. But they didn't ask that question. They were just content, not with where they were going, but who they were going with. That was what really mattered. That's the wonderful blessing of a Christian. You never know where, you have no idea where God's going to take you. I can tell you that from experience. I had no idea I was coming to Walgreenfield one day. You never know where God's going to take you, but he calls us to follow him, to trust him, because he has the authority and he has this power when he calls people. Now you're going to say to me, well, there are some people in the Bible that didn't respond to the call. You're dead right. I think of the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had such love for his possessions and his material wealth. But there was such power in people just leaving everything to follow Jesus. The good news this morning is the Lord Jesus still calls people. We're still in a day of grace. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust me. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says today, if he called you, harden not your heart. Today. What an opportunity we have. You may not always have an opportunity like this morning if you're not a Christian, because he has the authority to call. It's a wonderful thing to respond to the call of Christ. I can tell you from experience that I sat through many meetings before I responded to the call of Christ. I'm glad that God was so patient with me. And then finally, we get there in the end. You think, well, what about Matthew chapter 28? Well, we finish up there. Because in Matthew 28, we have another authority. He has the authority to send. Not only to call us, to teach, to forgive, to deliver us and to save us, but to send us. And here, as we have this commission where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Did you notice the alls? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You see, he has all power and all authority. And if we have trusted him and responded to his call and asked him into our lives, and we can say, well, yes, I praise God this morning, he's mine. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. He's my Saviour. then we are disciples. But sometimes we're a bit reluctant to go. And the instruction in the scripture is, of course, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark tells us that. And here he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations. When you go on holiday and I go on holiday, you don't get off the plane and think, well, I don't need to preach the gospel here. Because everywhere, wherever it is, we have the opportunity to share the gospel, because the gospel is for the whole world. And I've said many times before, you only need to read Revelation chapter 7. And you read there that heaven is going to be represented by every tribe and tongue and nation surrounding the throne of God. All nations. Isn't it amazing that God, Jesus, called 12 men, fishermen, tax collectors? One was a zealot. Well, he had all kinds of chips on his shoulder. But he calls them now. Judas Iscariot dropped out. So you're left here, and you'll notice it was in our reading, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee. He starts off with 11 disciples. You try and start something worldwide today with 11 men in Walgreenfield. You'll have a job to get it off the ground. And that's with the advances of computers and publicities and all kinds of ways. How is it? When John Lennon, of course, said, you know, the Beatles are more famous than... That's what he said. I don't agree with it. But he said, the Beatles are more famous than Jesus. One day Christianity will end. Well, I'm sorry, John Lennon, sad that he was assassinated when he was 40 years old. But John, you're totally wrong. Because Jesus says, I will build my church and nothing, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you know, God has empowered, I think it's another underlining, it's God's work, from 11 feeble men, empowered by the Spirit of God. And here we are today. And there's people in China this morning who are being saved by the thousands. And the work of God is going on throughout the world. And it's all on the authority, God's power and the authority of God's word. People's lives are changed. And notice, he says, go to all nations, teaching them all things. You'll notice baptism is mentioned. Maybe this morning you're here, you're a Christian, you've never been baptized. Why not go public? You say, ah, Steve, I couldn't do it because I don't like water. Well, I can identify with that. I've told you before. I put off being baptized because I hate going underwater. I can't swim. I've never found any water in this world yet that holds me up. I'm looking for it still. Don't let it put you off. God will undertake for you. I can speak to you from personal experience. Well, I don't like to stand up publicly and give a word of testimony. You can answer a few questions. Listen, if you know the Lord, tell people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible tells us. Baptism, well, lots of other things. Teaching them as a verb, all things. What about Ephesians 5, verse 18, where Paul writes this, don't be drunk with wine. Well, that's a good idea. But be filled with the Spirit of God, day by day. Present tense, that verse is underlined. And live day by day. Get up in the morning, if you're a Christian this morning, and say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be used by you today. I want people to recognize that I belong to Christ. We're called to love our enemies. That's not easy, is it? I know some Christians that still go around and won't speak. I'm sorry, there's no place for it in the Bible. We're to love our enemies. We're going to have hassles and we're going to have difficulties. Put wrong relationships right. There's lots of things. And then finally, and quickly as I finish, the Lord Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always. You go through Scripture. That's a study in itself, isn't it? You go to Moses. Go to Pharaoh. I don't really want to go back to Egypt. I murdered a man there last time I was there. 40 years on, he's going back again. And God says, don't worry, Moses. I'll be with you. Then you get to Joshua. When Moses dies, you get to Joshua chapter 1. I think it's verse 9, where God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We've been thinking on a Sunday night. Some of you have been in recent weeks when we've been going through the life of Jacob and of Joseph. And Joseph's in prison unjustly and all the other things. But time and time again, we read it, didn't we? But the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord's presence with him. Do you know, if you're a Christian, you'll know God's presence with you. And he's promised his presence with you. You say, because I'm fearful. I'm a Suffolk person. I don't really like talking to people about Jesus. Well, you're pretty good at talking to people about the weather, aren't you? But actually, Jesus says, you won't do it on your own. He says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He said, if you do your bit, I'll do my bit. And so he has authority. In a word also, we need to remember, I won't preach on it this morning, but he has the authority and the right to judge one day. And the wonderful news is, if we're trusters in Christ, we'll never meet Jesus as our judge. We'll meet him as our Saviour because of what Christ has done, because he has gone to Calvary, because he has taken our sin, because he has defeated the grave, and he's taken our place. Our sin slate has been wiped clean, and that's the great news. So we come to one today, and I can't get my head around it still, although I've been studying it half the week, that we have one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no greater person to come. And I hope this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that you'll come to know him and trust him and seek to live for him. And just remember, the one whom we worship, he's got Satan under his feet. Nothing surprises him. There will be difficult times. We thought about that with the children, didn't we? But we'll one day be taken safely to heaven and spend eternity with him. That's why I love the gospel, because it's good news. And I pray that God will underline his truth to our hearts. I'm going to have a mini prayer and hand back to James. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Will you challenge our hearts? Thank you for who we come to this morning. Thank you that we often say this, we're not some religious club. We've never known anything of a heart change, but thank you that in Christ we can know a change of heart. We can know forgiveness of sins because you alone have the authority and the one who has the authority to change us and to save us. You've defeated Satan. We rejoice in that. And we thank you that you're preparing a place for prepared people. Lord, just continue to work in our lives, we pray. That if we this morning don't know you, we might come to trust you. And if we do know you, that we'll get to know you better. And all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.